Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. To find out more information about our ministries, such as service times, and to take advantage of our free resources, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. And now for the message. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. Today, as I was praying, kind of waiting on the Lord, I really didn't know which way I was going to go. I'd been talking about charismatic ministry, and you know, we can always go that direction, taught on those kinds of things a lot. But sometimes you get a, you know, kind of a sense, a direction, and okay, I'll just kind of flow that way and see what God wants to do. But today was different. I got a very definite direction, a very definite sense of what God wanted me to share on. And so I'm going to be sharing tonight on what I'm simply calling provisional miracles. And we're going to be looking at instances from the Bible where God supernaturally provided for His people, and just offer some encouragements for two reasons. One, I believe that number one, there are people challenging this area right now. You know, our economy, even though it's rising in many sectors and good things are happening, still in our local area, the oil company, the oil industry obviously is taking a big hit. You know, when I was working just 7 years ago, started on board, just coming out of the oil fields onto Highway 33, it was a struggle just to get on the highway because there was so much cross traffic and so forth and so on. And by the time I left, you could look as far from one way, far as the other direction, you couldn't see any cars coming. And so I guess things are starting to come back a little bit, but still only in a measure. And so a lot of people, you know, if their faith is tied to their job or faith is tied to that particular industry, then how many of you know, any time our faith is tied to any of the systems of this world, we're going to have a yo-yo experience, right? We'll be up one day, down the next. And so I feel like, one, God wants to encourage people to keep their eyes on Him when it comes to provision. Secondly, even if you've not been hit by way of the economy, how many of you, there's a lot of people that just have a propensity to worry when it comes to finances. It's just one of the areas that can cause a lot of stress in life. And I just really felt like the Lord wanted to say some things to people to encourage them. So I'm going to share some scriptures. I wouldn't necessarily call this a super theological sermon, although we are going to look at some scriptures. But I want to just share a lot of stories, a lot of anecdotes tonight, just stories of ways that God's provided in my life and others that I know. And I just want to encourage you, really. And so this is not so much, when we talk about, you know, financial provision, this is not going to be so much about tithing and giving, although giving is going to come into it to some degree. Really, it's just going to be more about God's faithfulness to provide for His people. And so I just really felt like the Lord wanted just to kind of encourage some folks. So I think we're just going to probably go tonight. If the Lord wants, we'll go longer with it. But for the most part, I just think we're going to go with this tonight. But I just want you to be encouraged. God knows right where you're at. He's the God who sees. Amen? And so God is not intimidated by the economy. God's not under pressure. Did you know God's never had a panic moment yet? Praise the Lord. And we likewise can have confidence because of His faithfulness. Amen? So Genesis chapter 22, and we are going to read a rather lengthy portion here, verses 1 through 18, but it's significant for the foundation of what we want to lay. And this is, of course, the story of Abraham being told by God to give up his son Isaac as an offering. Starts in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Not an everyday request, by the way. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now I want you to notice what Abraham's already declaring, that God is going to bring both of us back. Why? Because he said that it was through Isaac the promise will be fulfilled, that you'll be the father of many nations. And the Bible said that Abraham acted in such faith that if need be, he trusted God would raise his boy up out of those ashes if necessary, because the promise was to come through Isaac. So already I think he's understanding this is a test of faith, and I'm going to be faithful to do whatever the Lord would call upon me to do. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. You know, Isaac's old enough by now, by the way, to put up a little resistance. So I don't know if Isaac's also a man of faith and is going along with this, or if Abraham just, you know, I don't know if he clocked him with a piece of wood from behind. I don't know what happened here. But nevertheless, here he is loading the wood on his son Isaac. So he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. By the way, that's a messianic promise or prophecy that God would provide Jesus Christ as the lamb who would ultimately die for our sins. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now we read that as in the English as the Lord will provide. But this is another one of those Jehovah titles. And if you read it in the Hebrew, it actually says Jehovah Jireh, actually more pronounced Jehovah Yireh. But as one person said, that messes up the song. So it's Jehovah Jireh, like the song says. But nevertheless, it's one of God's covenant-keeping names. So he reveals himself as, I am the Lord your provider, just like he reveals himself as, I am the Lord your righteousness, I am the Lord your healer, I am the Lord your victory. This is one of those compound covenant-keeping names, Jehovah Jireh, I am the Lord who provides. It goes on verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of his enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And one of the things we have to remember is God was in covenant with Abraham. And in a covenant, everything that you possess belonged to your covenant partner. And so basically, in Abraham not withholding even his own son, it then obligated God likewise to give his only son as a redeemer, as a sacrifice for us. And so we have this beautiful image of redemption being played out on Mount Moriah. And it was just over the hill, if you will, on another mountain, thousands of years later, that Jesus himself would die to be the lamb of sacrifice that would pay the penalty for our sins. And so here God is revealed as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And how many of you know the Lord is the provider of our needs? And God wants us to exercise, really, like Abraham did, a childlike faith when it comes to the needs that we have in life, when it comes to provision, when it comes to trusting God to meet the needs that we have in our everyday life. He certainly does not want us to become a slave to money through fear. In fact, go with me to Matthew 6. We're going to read some verses up front, and then we'll, like I said, get into quite a few stories. But we need to establish a little bit of a foundation here. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 24. And we'll come back to that story of Abraham, and we're going to kind of close with that one too, because it's got a good further point to make there. But in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 24, notice where it starts here. It says, No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Then he specifies, you cannot serve God and money. One of the two are going to run your life. And there's a lot of people that are ran by money. They're a slave to money, not because of greed. There are plenty of people that are a slave to money because of greed. But most believers are not a slave to money because of greed. A lot of people are a slave to money because of fear. In other words, so afraid they're going to run out, or they're living month to month or paycheck to paycheck. And so there's this constant apprehension. And we don't necessarily mean it to be this way. It's something that kind of is maybe for the most part below the surface, but there's this agitation, this apprehension where finances are concerned, and we start, you know, trimming this and trimming that. And our mind really, in one sense, becomes kind of obsessed, right, with money, and it begins to really kind of determine the quality of life that we live. Money is one of those things that complicates everything else. In other words, if a couple is struggling in their marriage, financial pressure will simply add to that. Financial pressure adds to everything. And so it's one of those areas where God wants us to have that childlike faith and just trust Him to meet those needs, because otherwise you're going to constantly be preoccupied with, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? What are you doing? You're making yourself your provider, or you're making your job your provider, or you're looking for some other external thing to come up for you, right, with money. And that's why sometimes people, even ministries, can get manipulative and try to put pressure on people, right? How many of you know the moment you put pressure on people, you've abandoned faith? Faith never puts pressure on people. Faith puts pressure on God. That's why around here, you'll never hear us beg for money. You know that. We've never done it in 4 years, going on five. We've never done it. We never will. Because if God figures we don't need to be in business, we'll just go out of business. I'd rather do that than beg for money, right? But at the same time, if God is meeting the need, then we have to trust Him to supply. And there have been many a time we're just not talking about supernaturally. Last minute, 11:30, right before the midnight hour, God has sent the provision in. And so again and again, He proves Himself faithful. But we have to put our trust in God and not put our trust in money or what we can do to meet our needs, or put pressure, as we said, on others to try to meet our needs. Notice verse 25. We're going to go on here. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can one add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, those who have no covenant, those who have no provider, those who don't know Jehovah Jireh. Those outside the covenant are the ones who worry about these things, but we inside the covenant, we who have a God who's a provider, we should not be worried about these things. Amen? And then he goes on to say, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, we often spend a lot of time worrying about something that doesn't even exist. Tomorrow doesn't even exist yet. Tomorrow never will exist. Only today exists, right? You can only apply yourself to the immediate circumstances and situations before you. You and I can only plan to a certain measure for tomorrow, because much of tomorrow is unpredictable, right? You know, I have an appointment tomorrow to meet with one of my clients, for example. I do some graphic stuff and things like that on the side. Many of you know, I've got an appointment to meet with them at 11. But I could get a call in the morning, right, at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, saying, hey, I have to change my day. I have to change things around. Can we reschedule? And then all of a sudden, my life is, you know, going in a different direction, right? So you can only plan limitedly for tomorrow. And so to a great degree, what God is saying is, look, you're going to have to trust me for all your tomorrows. Don't put all your mental energy in figuring out what tomorrow is going to bring, because you simply don't know. And there's something about God. God doesn't want us anticipating the future overly much. God wants us just keeping our eyes on that which is right before us. It's one of the things that frustrates my wife so much. I tell her all the time, God operates on a need-to-know basis. And there's just a lot of things He figures, you just don't need to know that right now, right? Why? Because He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. And so much of these areas, we just have to trust God. And God wants us to trust Him. He doesn't want money or the fear of money or the fear of the lack of money controlling us. He wants us to put our trust in Him. How many of you know, when it comes to that childlike faith, we think about little children. You know, the cupboards can be bare, and your little kids, they're not worried about it. Why? Well, mommy and daddy will handle that. Right? And you know what? Most of the time, the things we worry about, you know, never come to pass to begin with. We spend a lot of mental energy worrying about something that never occurs. But children, they don't do that. They just, well, mommy and daddy will take care of that. Well, how do you know, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? So we can have that same childlike trust where our Father is concerned. Now, obviously, we have responsibilities along these lines. We're not trying to undermine that part of the equation. In fact, you don't have to turn here, because I'm just going to read it real quickly. But 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And so we understand that the Bible has a lot to say about the value of a good work ethic, about faithful stewardship of our finances, and a life of generosity. That's all a given. We understand that. But how many of you know we have to be careful about not still looking to our job as our source? God is our source. He can use any number of channels, and the job may be a channel. But I've seen people that have so much confidence in their job, and then that when that well runs dry, they don't know what to do. But how many of you know your job is not your source? That's just one channel God uses to bless you. And God can bless you through other channels if one well goes dry. So certainly we want to be diligent. We want to do our part. Or what if work is just evasive at the time? You just can't find work. Do we have no source we can look to, provision? Certainly we do. Because our source is not the job. It's not necessarily the employment. God might use that as a channel, but God ultimately is our source, and it's in Him whom we must place our faith. I've seen so many people, as I said, down through the years, that had a good job, good paying job, met their family's needs. But that's the only way they'd ever known for God to provide for them. And then suddenly, when maybe the market changed and all of a sudden they were made redundant, they didn't have the job anymore. Or maybe, you know, I remember one particular couple, they came to our church in New England. And he had worked with a printing press. Well, this was during the day when desktop publishing was really coming into its own, and printing presses left and right. In fact, you really can't find printing presses per se, not like they used to be, right? Now they have big ones for running large quantities and so forth, newspapers and things like that. But your everyday printing press, just to do graphics and things like that, has been completely replaced with desktop publishing. And so basically, the business that he had no longer existed. So he and his wife, they felt that they were called of God to come hook up with our church, and he planned on getting a job in the printing industry like he'd had before. Well, he began looking around. For one thing, Vermont's a very small place. There was only one printing press in all of the state, and they were going out of business. So suddenly he didn't know what to do. So what he had to do is really trust God. And I remember there was a number of Sundays when they were just really going through a challenge. And I have a whole article I wrote on this some years ago called God at Work. And I wanted so badly to try to fix their problem for them. You know, parents do that for their kids, right? We call them helicopter parents. They're going to hover over their kids and make sure everything gets taken care of. And so I was trying to be a helicopter pastor. And I was going to try to fix things and just give them money when they needed it. Or you know, just you know, in other words, I was going to wear myself out trying to be their provider. And the Lord spoke to me, and I haven't had him do this very often because, you know, I'm kind of a compassion, mercy-motivated kind of guy. But I had the Lord tell me, just say, keep your hands out of this. He said, I want them to learn to trust me. And I thought, wow. So he said, just take your hands off. I said, okay. And that was not easy for me to do. But you know what? God met their need. It wasn't easy at first. They had to take some jobs that were a little difficult. He was an older guy. He had to take some hard physical jobs that he didn't necessarily want to take initially. But God opened the doors and provided for them. But they had to kind of use their faith muscle, if you will, to trust God. And a lot of times, if we've been relying just on natural props, if you will, or natural things, when those props go away, do we still have confidence in Jehovah Jireh? Right? And we have to learn to put our trust and our confidence in Him. Amen? So, having said all that, and not wanting to put our trust in our job, still, God will oftentimes use our job as a source of blessing and provision, sometimes above and beyond what we expect. I remember a number of years ago, Rick and I, when we were in our traveling ministry, and you know, that was our job. You know, we were in the traveling ministry, and they that preach the gospel live the gospel. And we never put any demands on anybody. We never said, you have to give us so much. We never had any minimums. We'll come if you'll give us X, Y, Z. In fact, we put really no stipulations on churches at all. In fact, this was kind of our deal. We'll get there at our expense. You take care of us while we're there. In other words, you give us a place to stay. And we stayed in people's homes. We ate off people's tables. Churches would put us in a hotel. We'd eat in restaurants. But that was up to them. We didn't have any requirements. We didn't have any stipulations. And basically, we preached for a love offering. So whatever they gave us, that's what we got. And thankfully, we were in a lot of good churches that were generous and liberal, and they gave, and that was good. But I remember we were going to Eureka one time, and I ministered there a number of times, but Rick just had it in his heart. He said, you know, Randy, I just have it in my heart. I just believe we're supposed to trust God and believe specifically this time out. In other words, we're supposed to believe God, you know, for so much. You know, now we didn't say any, again, we didn't put any demands on them, but we just agreed by faith on the way up to Eureka, which is a good long drive, and we just prayed and agreed God for a certain amount because we had needs as well. We had families to take care of. You have a ministry and expenses to take care of. So he just had it in his heart. We need to be specific and believe God. You know, sometimes we just leave it up to whatever, and we're not really exercising our own faith. And so we prayed, and we believed God for a certain amount. I think it was like $1,200. And so we went up, and we did this meeting, and it was a good meeting. The church was really a church in trouble. They had just lost their pastor from some really bad circumstances. He was still in the area, but he had had to step away from ministry. And so the church was really kind of divided. And here these new pastors have to step into this environment, very difficult. And so we went in there, and just with the help of the Holy Spirit, we were able to really minister life and peace to them and really minister to that church and strengthen them around their pastors. And I'll never forget that pastor's wife. She really knew how to flow the Spirit of God. And one night, she just got the mic, and she just began to exhort. And then suddenly, she saw over in the realm of the Spirit. And she said, I saw these two men strike hands and agree with God for a certain amount. And we're like, because we had never done that before. So this would have only been right on this deal. And so she didn't say the amount, but she said, and we're going to believe God with them that He'll supply that need. And you know what? Exactly what we were believing for came in. It was just a supernatural provision of God. And I've seen Him do that again and again and again. Another situation we were in, I remember we were in Charlottesville, Virginia. And I love Charlottesville. You've heard so many stories I've shared from Charlottesville, Virginia. Bad things have happened in more recent times there. But the Holy Ghost moves in Charlottesville, Virginia. And so we were in a particular church there. We had been there the year before and had a tremendous meeting. In fact, we were scheduled for a Sunday through Wednesday, and the pastor said, can we extend it? So we went through Friday. And then he said, can you stay there over the next week? And we said, no, we got other meetings we've got to go to. So he wanted to have us back the following year. And that next year, that's the church I always tell you about where the people were taking their vacations off so they could be there for the whole week long. And we're like, oh, dear Lord, you know, because they're expecting even a better meeting. And that would have been the best meeting we'd ever had up to that time. And so we were kind of feeling the pressure. What are we going to do? So we just trust God. Lord, you know, this is your meeting, right? And sure enough, we began to have probably the best meeting we ever had in the 6 years we were on the road. Just tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. Tremendous freedom in that environment. I mean, just the things that happened. I've shared so many stories over the years of miracles that took place. So the move of the Holy Spirit was wonderful. And the pastor one day, after the morning meeting, he took us to lunch. And he said, guys, you know, the meeting's been so good. He said, but I want you to agree with me about something in prayer. I said, sure, you know. So he said, last year, we gave you guys X amount. It's a good offering, about $3,000. I'm only using numbers because if I don't, you won't understand what's happening. You know, and that was a pretty good offering at that time. Now understand, you don't pocket all this money. What's ever coming into the ministry, we're having to use for ministry and travel expenses, all this other stuff as well. But so, and sometimes you'd have a really good offering, and it'd make up for all the offerings that maybe weren't so great. So we try to schedule wisely and so forth. But he said, this year, I have it in my heart to top that offering. I want to go way over the top beyond what we did for you guys last year. And we said, you know, brother, we think we can agree with you in prayer concerning that. Amen. He said, but to be honest with you, it's just not coming in. He said, it just hasn't come in like it did last year. So would you agree with us in prayer? I think we could agree with you in prayer. Well, in the morning meetings, we'd preach, it'd be Holy Ghost meetings at night. But in the morning, we would teach, and then we'd have a time of prayer. And so that morning meeting, I remember, you know, we had a great service, and then we were in a time of prayer. So all of us are just kind of different places in the building, just praying. And I'm praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, I remember what the pastor said. And I really had no apprehensions. I had no fear. But I just began to pray about that. And no sooner did I begin to pray about it, all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. Just a, not a voice, but just an inward witness said, you've gone over the top. I said, well, praise the Lord. I quit praying about it. So I told the pastor lunch, Pastor, you know, the Lord said something to me this morning. He said, you did? He said, yeah. I said, we went over the top. He said, well, praise the Lord. I told him about, you know, what I said to my heart. Well, he called us that afternoon, didn't even wait for the night meeting. He said, boys, we went way over the top. And I don't know who did or what did, but somebody gave a generous gift. We ended up that week with $8,400 from that church. Biggest offering we ever received. But I'm just saying that God will provide. God's interested in you. God's interested in your needs. Not only does He want you to be blessed, but He wants you to be able to be a blessing. He wants to empower you to bless others. It's the desire of every Christian to be empowered to be a blessing. And if you don't have enough to meet your own needs, you know, the Bible even says of Christians that we're to take care of our extended family. In fact, the Bible said those who don't take care of their own are worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. Now, He's not saying if you don't have money. He's just saying that if you have those that you should be taking care of and you blow that off, then that's not what a Christian's supposed to be like, right? Well, you think about it. If we're to have enough to meet our own needs, bless our extended family, and give generously, that's a pretty prosperous and blessed life. And God wants to empower us to the degree that we can do that. So you don't have to worry about, well, is it the will of God? Some people have been raised with this mindset that if I'm asking for anything for myself, that's negative, that's bad, that's wrong. That's not true. Because you can't give what you don't have. All of us, I guarantee everyone in here, they would love to be generous, but you can only be generous if you have enough to be generous with, right? And we certainly have to meet our own needs. We don't want our creditors knocking on our door or giving us phone calls. So God wants to bless us. He wants to meet our needs. Don't put limitations on God. God can bless you through channels that you would never expect Him to bless you through. Kind of like the old joke, I've been praying for money, but all I get are job offers. I mean, you know, sometimes we're just looking in the wrong direction, right? Sometimes we just have to trust that God will meet our need. Secondly, not only God will bless us through our job, but He'll bless us through our generosity. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. There's certain stories I'm really glad God put in the Bible, and this is one of them, and I think you'll see why when we look at it. 1 Kings chapter 17. Starting with verse 8. Now this is after Elijah the prophet has declared a drought over the land. And for 1 year, he stayed by the brook Cherith and drank of the brook. And the Bible said that ravens, which are a scavenger bird, they're not known for sharing, right? But ravens twice a day brought him bread and flesh to eat. kind of like, you know, I don't know. I know you're thinking, what was in that beak? But nevertheless, he was supernaturally provided for. I don't know if they just swooped down at the king's table and picked up his Big Mac. You know, I don't know what they did. But nevertheless, he was fed by the ravens twice a day. But after a while, that drought dried up the brook. And so now it's time for Elijah to find new digs. He needs provision otherwise. And so this is what we come to in the story. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please bring me a little cup, or a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now it's interesting, God said, I've commanded the widow woman to sustain you, but evidently the widow woman hadn't gotten the memo, because she's planning on dying, right? But God's got a better plan for her than she has for herself. Now notice what Elijah says. CNN would have loved to get a hold of this. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small case from it first. Can you see the headline? Prophet steals widow's last meal. It'd be all over the news today. Make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went and away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. So in other words, the woman had a heart of generosity and she had a heart of faith. Now why did he say, bring it to me first? Well, because number one, it's the first fruits. You give to God your first and your best. But it's also an act of faith, obviously. She's trusting God that as she takes care of the prophet, God will take care of her. And he does. So as she steps out in faith. Now why did God choose that widow woman? Why didn't he send, he could have sent him to like somebody with money because he wanted to bless her too. Oftentimes, God gets us in partnership with someone so that he can be a blessing to us, right? And so that's exactly what this widow did. She said, I want to be a partner in what God is doing. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians 9. Again, I know we're kind of hopping around different verses, but again, I want to establish these things in the Word of God. Stories are great, and they're inspiring, but we need to see it in the Word of God. Just because it happened to me or somebody I know doesn't mean it's not necessarily going to happen to you. But if we can see the principle of it in the Word, it gives a foundation of faith for us to trust God to do the same thing for us. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 11. Now, Paul is talking about an offering that the Gentile churches are going to be bringing to the Judean church. The Judean church is going through a drought. They're going through a bad time financially. And the Gentile churches are gathering together to raise up a large offering that they can send by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul, so that it would bring relief to the believers that are in Judea. Now notice what Paul says. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. That's going to become important in a moment. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each of us, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Now, I could read on. There's a lot of good verses beyond that, but I'll just stop there for now. But I want you to notice that Paul puts giving and receiving in the context of sowing seed. Now, we've talked about this, the law of reciprocity, many times in other areas. But how do you know that whatever you sow, that shall you also reap? But you never receive back in the same measure that you sow. It always comes back to you multiplied. So even if you sow sparingly, you're still going to get multiplied on the sparing you gave. In other words, if you sow two seeds, you'll get two seeds back. You get a multiplication of two seeds. But if you sow 2,000 seeds, you get multiplication on 2,000. So Paul is saying that as a good farmer, as you sow, you will reap. Now, you'll hear people say this all the time, and I understand their intent. But I think if we're not careful, we can be playing games with this. They'll say, well, I don't want to give to get. You're a lousy farmer. I don't know a single farmer who says, I'm going to put seed in the ground, but I sure hope I don't get anything back. That's ridiculous. He's going to get to sow once, and then he'll die. He and that widow will be in a grave together. Right? No, we sow with a full intention of getting back so we can feed our family, so that we can take care of the rest of the world. Now, what a lot of people mean is, well, I don't want to be covetous. Who said you had to keep it? Right? You know, I shared this the other day about Rick Warren, who wrote the book, you know, Purpose Driven Life. It's made tons of oodles of money. So he figured out how much the church had paid him the whole time he pastored that church, and he gave all the money back. 24 years of salary, gave it all back. I'll tell you, the news media came to interview him, and they said, how much do you make? He said, I'll make anything. I gave all my money back. They didn't know what to do with that. See, we hear all the bad stories, but we don't hear about the good. We don't hear about the good. I know ministers who are living on a fraction of their income and giving the rest of the way. And they're so blessed they can't give it all away. Right? So as we sow, we reap. Why? Because God wants to empower us to prosper so we can be a blessing to others. If I can only give my initial seed, that's all I've got. But if I reap something from that investment, then I'm empowered to give again. In fact, I can give more the next time because it's come back to me multiplied. And that's exactly what Paul is telling them. God told Abraham, I will bless you, and in blessing you, you will be a blessing. You can't give again what you don't have. I remember a number of years ago, before I went to Vermont to plant my church, I was at Brother Hagin's camp meeting, summertime camp meeting. We're leaving in the fall to go to Vermont. And I was ready to give what I thought was a decent offering. You know, again, I'm a preacher, you know, and I'm living off what I make, right? So I'm ready to give what I thought was a decent offering. Then as the offering's being given, and I want to be very careful here, nobody said I had to do anything. Nobody put pressure on me. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. I had a lady one time in my church. Pause right there. I'm going to come back to that. I had a lady in my church come to me one time, and this is what she said to me. I couldn't believe it. She said, Brother Andy, there's just so many ministries out there, and they're all asking for money. I can't give to all of them. I said, who said you had to? She had this ridiculous sense of obligation to give to everybody asking for money. You know who I give to? I give to whom God tells me to give to. And that's all I give to. Right? You know, if we have a need in the church and God doesn't speak to your heart, maybe it's because He's got that money designated to give to somebody else. Or maybe there's a need in your own life He wants you to meet. You don't have to be under, you should never give under pressure. And if you feel like you're under pressure, step away from it and give yourself time to pray. You can give it next week. You can give it the week after. But don't give because somebody's saying, you got to give. Give when God says you got to give. And that's the only person who was putting pressure on me. It's hard to say no to God. And then, you know, so I'm thinking, Lord, man, I was going to give 50. And the Lord said, give 200, four times as much. And I'm thinking, Lord, that's a little bit more than what I really, Lord, can we conference? That's a little bit more than what I planned on giving. But then I realized, if God is asking you to sow an unusual seed, it's because He wants you to reap an unusual harvest. And I'm about to go plant a church for which I have no money. I mean, from the natural standpoint. And so I obeyed Him. It wasn't long after that, I'm praying and I'm seeking the Lord. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I need money for this thing. This was your big idea, going to Vermont, starting this church. If God guides, God provides. So I was seeking Him about what I should do. And the Lord began to speak to me, and He said, this is what He said to me. I want you to develop a partnership program. I didn't think up any of this. It came to me, boom, 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 boom. So I want you to develop a partnership program. I want you to call it Vision Vermont. He said, over the last 6 years, now see, the hindsight of God is amazing. In the traveling ministry, I planned to go to somewhere else other than New England. God supernaturally directed me to go to New England 6 years before this point. So over 6 years, I've been cultivating relationships and establishing credibility with all these ministers. And this is what the Lord said. He said, I want you to start a partnership program called Vision Vermont. I don't want you to ask individuals, ask churches for money. Because what churches will do, they'll put it in their monthly giving and they'll just automated kick out a check and send it to you. So I'm hearing all this. None of that. I mean, that was way smarter than what I'd have thought. And then this is what he said to me. This is what I thought was so cool. I would never have thought of this in a million years. He said, for the last 6 years, you have sown into the ministry of other men. Now you're going to reap. And I remember thinking, I have? I will? I wasn't thinking that I was sowing into anybody's ministry. I was just trying to survive. But the Lord saw it, is that I sowed in. And you know, I thought about that later. I thought, you know, that's true. Because when Rick and I went into a church, we didn't go in there lifting ourselves up. We went in there lifting that pastor up. We told him that their pastor was the best pastor since the beginning of creation, that he was the next best thing since sliced bread. And we weren't being hypocritical. We believed in the local church. We had both pastored. We knew what it was like having that man's job. So we had built him up so that when we left, they didn't look to the door, where's our blessing gone? They looked to their pastor and say, the blessing's here. And I realized we had sown into those churches for 6 years. And so, I remember the first way this happened was one of the local churches in this community actually committed to support me $250 because I preach in his church all the time. And then I was in Mark Brzee's prayer line. I've shared the story of how he gave me that word to confirm the deal to Vermont. Well, the following Sunday, he comes up to me. And now again, he doesn't know me really from Adam, just as a traveling guy in his church at that point. And he says, sounds like you got something in the hopper, because he had prophesied to me and he remembered what he said. I said, yeah, if it's okay, Pastor Mark, I'd love to come meet with you and share with you my vision. Because my vision was different than anything I'd ever done before. And I wanted a senior man to hear what I had to say to let me know, but dude, you're crazy. Or, yeah, that's God. Go with it. So I got in his office. We set a time, an appointment. I came in and I began to share with him. Well, you know when something's in your heart, and you know I kind of get excited anyway, right? I mean, I'm all but standing on his desk preaching to him about, we're going to go to Vermont, we're going to do this. You know, I'm just like unloading on him. And I'm telling you, the witness of God. I mean, it was there. It was all over me. And when we got done, he said, not only is that God, he said, I can't tell you how many ministers have told me a very similar vision that God's placed on their heart. He said, not only that, but we're going to get behind you $250 a month. And again, I'm like, you are? I couldn't believe it. Another church, $300, $250. By the time it was all said and done, we had a number of churches that were... Now, here was the beauty of that. Had we gone to Vermont alone, had we not had that 6 years of cultivating relationships, we would have never been able to do that. But God sent us 6 years ahead to cultivate relationships with people. Your resources are in your relationships oftentimes. And because we had sown into those men's lives, now they were willing to sow into us. We only asked for a year's commitment. Many of them sowed into our ministry for many years after we got to Vermont. But it was just a God thing. He did it all. But I wonder, what if I hadn't obeyed him with that $200? I got that $200 back 1,000 times over. But what if I had said no? See, God wants us to step out in faith because he wants to bless us. It's not about us. It's about what we can do for the kingdom. Right? It's not so I can build a bigger barn or tear my barns down and build bigger barns. It's so that I have more to do for the kingdom of God. Amen. And he's faithful and he will do it again and again and again. We were in Chesapeake Bay at another meeting, Chesapeake Bay, Virginia. Small church. And we had had a great meeting. And again, the pastor wanted to extend it for a couple more nights. We'd gone through Wednesday. And he said, but would you, if you would, on Friday night, I'd like you to teach on giving. Now, that's not an unusual. We never taught on giving. We taught on the Holy Ghost. That was our ministry. But if a pastor asked us to, or occasionally Rick, because Rick was really good at teaching on that, occasionally he would feel prompted to share that way. But only when the Spirit of God told us. Why? Because sometimes you preach on giving, people will be motivated, they'll give a lot of money. If you do the wrong motive, right, I don't want to go there. So we only did it when the Spirit of God, and usually it was Rick, if Rick was prompted, he would do that. There was also times we came into churches where they had needs, and we gave to them. A number of times we did that. And in fact, Rick would be up in front and say, you know, in fact, we're going to give to that need. Is that okay with you, Randy? I said, yeah, I guess it is. But no, I'm kidding. But we did. We would give to those needs as well. And so we're in Chesapeake. And again, it's not unusual for a pastor to ask you to do that because it's very difficult for a pastor to teach on giving in his own church. Sounds very, you know, self-serving. And so a lot of times it's better for a third party to do that. And so we said, sure, we will. And so we went in there, and I'm telling you, God just gave grace. It was such a good service. We taught on giving. And after we taught on giving, the pastor received an offering. Now, this offering was going to be going to us. It wasn't going to him. So again, their generosity, right? They're wanting to bless us, but we taught on giving. Well, the people responded, and they gave generously. In fact, give you an idea, more money came in that night than had come in all week long. But again, this wasn't something we contrived. This was something that God set up, something the pastor asked us to do. But I'll never forget, after the offering was the time of ministry. And the way we would minister, we'd operate through word of knowledge, and God would, you know, point people out to us. And there was one gal, we didn't know till later, but she had given in that offering sacrificially. She had no job. Her car was about to be repossessed. But as an act of faith, because she felt prompted by God, she gave in that offering. Rick called her out, laid hands on her. We both laid hands on her. She fell under the power of God. And as she's laying there, she hears the voice of the Lord say to her, "I'm going to turn it all around." Now, we're hearing the testimony 24 hours later, so none of this would have meant anything to us. Well, what had happened, she had been trying to get a job for months and months and months. Applied everywhere, no job. And it had come to the point where the car, that the bank that held the note on her car was saying, "We're sorry, we've let you carry it as long as we can, but we're going to have to repossess your car." She wakes up the next morning after that experience, and she wakes up to a phone call. It's the bank that holds the note on her car and said, "We just want you to know, we're going to work with you and rearrange your payments so we don't take your car." Now listen, I've had creditors call me before. It was never to say, "Don't worry about your bills." So this is something going against nature, right? I mean, this is obviously God at work. Why didn't it happen all those months and weeks before that? But because she took a step of faith, God was able to move in her life. She hangs up the phone, and while the phone's in her hand, it rings again. She picks it up, and somebody gave her a job. One of those places she had applied to gave her a job. Boom, boom. Now, this is not a magic formula, but I'm saying that because she acted in obedience to the Spirit of God, God met her need. If I had time, and if Rick were here, he could help me remember, because I don't remember a lot of these stories. But one after another after another, we had similar things that happened like that in other churches where we preached. But God wanted to meet their need. Amen? One of the people, I'm going to close here. I've got so much more I could share, but I just want to close with a couple more stories. I do want to read this to you because I think it's a good verse. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. And maybe we'll come back to this. I don't know. We'll see. I don't preach on this stuff a lot because, again, same reason other pastors don't. But I felt impressed in my heart to share this because God wants to encourage you. He sees, He knows, He's on it. He's opening doors. Financial provision is coming. It's on its way. And do what God tells you to do. Don't do what anybody, any human tells you to do. We're not doing this to receive an offering tonight for us. I'm saying that God will take care of you. And God might tell you to take an act of faith in some other direction. He might tell you to go to some place you'd never apply and apply. I don't know what God's going to do. God might open up an opportunity to you that's so out of left field, you think, "No, that can't be the Lord." But don't presume upon how God might meet the need. He might do something in a completely unlooked for way. But notice what the Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 11, 24 and 25. It says, "There is one who scatters, yet it increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." In other words, sometimes you can give away thinking you have less, and you actually end up with more. That's the law of reciprocity. But there's times where you can hold on to more thinking, "I might have a rainy day, and God might give you one." So you want to be liberal and give, right? And he goes on to explain, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." Rick, that I traveled with, was one of the most generous people that I know. And there were many a time, we were traveling together splitting the offerings. And there was a lot of times my faith had a hard time with that. I'd start doing the math, and I'd start getting concerned, you know. But there were many a time, I remember many a time before a meeting would start, he and I'd be sitting in the pastor's office alone, maybe praying, just waiting on the Lord. And he would turn to me and say, "Spirit of God spoke to me and said, I'm to give you all my offering this time." He did that a number of times. And I said, "Brother, I think that's the Lord." But he didn't do it all the time, but whenever he felt led, he would do that. And he trusted God to meet his needs. I don't know that there was ever a time that he did that we didn't get back home to our home church and somebody would walk up to him with a check. I mean, it happened again and again and again. He'd smile and say, "I got mine." Wow. I don't know how many times that happened, again and again. And one time, he was in a church himself. And even though we traveled together, there was a few times where we had our own meetings. This is one. He went to preach for a pastor that we had preached for together a number of times, but he went, I must have had a meeting somewhere else, and he got this meeting open up. Well, when he got there, it's a smaller church. And generally, of course, what a church will do is they'll receive their offering, you know, their tithes and offerings, and then they'll receive a special offering for the minister. And what we would always do is, you know, boost that a little bit, make sure, round it off on the high side, make sure it's a good offering. And personally, I never had a minister in if I couldn't on a Sunday give him at least 1,000, Wednesday at least 500, because I'm taking a quarter of his month, right, if he's coming on a Sunday. So we were always liberal in our giving. We came from a group that was very, very generous. So that morning, the pastor, before anything happened, before Rick preached or anything else, I'll take it back. I think it was at the end when he gave the offering. He said, "You know what we're going to do today? We're just going to give Brother Rick everything. Reading him the tithes, the offerings, everything. It's going to him." So, smaller church gave him $1,000. And that's good. That's a good Sunday offering, right? This is back in the aughts, so, you know, 2000, whatever. No, actually it's in the 90s. So it's a good offering. And Rick, having done that himself many times, been generous and given his stuff away, you know, to me and others. He came up to the pastor just to encourage him. Said, Pastor, I just want you to know, I sure appreciate what you did for us this morning. It's just he and his wife there. He said, I just want you to know, any time I've taken a step of faith like what you did this morning and gave, God's always given it back to me by, you know, week's end or something like that. Pastor said, I've already got it. He said, I didn't even get back to the end of the church to shake people's hands. Somebody handed me a check for $2,000. I'm just saying God's got it, right? God's got this. And so we worry, we get so in our head about things. But maybe what we need to do is just lift our eyes a little higher, right? And say, Jehovah Jireh, you've got this. And I can worry and I can stress out and I can give myself ulcers, but I'm not going to add a cubit to my stature doing that. All it's going to do is frustrate me. And all it's going to do is limit the Holy One of Israel rather than releasing him to do for me what he wants to do. Last story I'll share, and I love this one. This is one of my favorite Rick stories. He was working for Pastor Fred and working a secular job. He traveled and ministered, but he worked for a plating company. And so, you know, certain things that need to be like brass plated or whatever. He worked for a company that did that kind of thing. And Pastor Cindy, who Cameron works for up there, he was connected with that church. Pastor Cindy was going to be playing. She's an amazing pianist. And she was going to be playing at some kind of big Christian event. And they needed a guitar player. And Rick's a really, really good guitar player. And so they asked him, would you like to play in this event? He said, I'd love to, but I don't have an amp. Well, you're going to need an amp. So he said, great, opportunity to believe God. So he said, I'm just going to believe God for the money, about $400 some odd he needed for a good amp. So he said, I'm just going to believe God for it. So he's working at that plating company, preaching out a little bit, and he had worked until he had saved about $100. But the event's coming up, and at this rate, there was no way he was going to have that $400 some odd he needed for that amp at that rate. So he said, you know what? As far as I'm concerned, that's just seed. Pastor Fred had mentioned some need that they had in the church. He just sowed it. He just gave that $100 away. Well, now you're $100 less than what you had before. But not according to God's economy. Because if you sow, you'll reap. So he just sowed it and forgot about it. Well, at the plating company, in addition to doing your hourly wage or whatever, there was also piecework that would come in. That if you wanted to do it, you could to make extra money. And one of the things that came in were these knobs, these handles for Jacuzzi Whirlpool. Nobody wanted to do them because they were shaped funny, and you had to basically buff them, polish them, and they had to, you know, come up to a nice sheen, nice shine. And it took so much time, nobody wanted to do it because you couldn't make any money per hour doing it. And so one day he's praying about that. Now this is a good combination of giving and your work. And all of a sudden the Lord just dropped this idea in his mind, wisdom. Wisdom is a gift from God. And he saw how he could make a little device, and he did, where he could put three of them on there at a time. And so he went up to the buffer, and instead of doing one at a time and taking all that time, he was able to do three at a time. And he said, man, I made money hand over fist. And he said, in no time I had that $400 plus, able to get that out and play for the concert. Now see, the whole thing wasn't about him, again, his own self-aggrandizement, it was about doing something for the kingdom. But God gave him wisdom. God is a need meter. Amen? And he's looking for opportunities to show himself strong in our lives. So friend, I just want you to be encouraged. Right? And, you know, many of us have sown seed. You know, the wonderful thing about seed, they have found seed, literally, in the sarcophagi of ancient kings, wheat seed, brought it out, planted it, and that stuff produced. So I don't care if you sowed 1,000 years ago. That seed can still come up. Amen? God is a need meter. He wants to bless you. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to empower us to prosper so that we can be a blessing. Amen? You know, I know that there are extremes in all this stuff, and we've all heard that. But that doesn't do anything to take away from the legitimate principles of the Word of God. So we need to hold fast to the truth and be encouraged. God is on your side. Amen? God is on your side. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each and every person here. Father, particularly anyone going through a challenge. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that the challenge is not just external. It's not just in the numbers in our checkbook. The challenge, Father God, is also in our mind, in our soul. So I pray, Father God, that you would help us to be encouraged tonight, that we would begin to see that Jehovah Rapha is working behind the scenes, Jehovah Jireh is working behind the scenes to provide, to meet the need. I thank you, Lord God, while Abraham and Isaac were walking up one side of the hill, that ram was walking up the other. And I thank you that the appointed time they met at the top of Mount Moriah, and the provision was right there at the right time in the right place when it was needed. I pray, Father God, for breakthrough. I pray this week there would be supernatural Holy Ghost breakthrough in the finances, the lives of people. I pray, Father, for that internal freedom first that will then bring forward that external provisional freedom. I thank you, Father, for giving wisdom to everyone and anyone here. I thank you, Father God, for your faithfulness to us. Again and again, we've seen it. And I thank you, Father God, for opening the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing there's not room enough to receive. We thank you for your love for each and every one of us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. For just take a moment, if you would, and just thank him. Just begin by faith to thank him. Father, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father God, that you're so faithful. Thank you that you meet my needs according to your riches and glory. By Christ Jesus, the Lord's my shepherd, I lack nothing. I thank you, Father God, that you are my Jehovah Jireh. You provide my every need. I thank you, Father God, that you're faithful. You're consistent. You're always on time. Thank you, Father, for opening up the windows of heaven on our behalf. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to take advantage of our free resources or to find out more about the ministry, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. There are more free resources available at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. To give us feedback on the broadcast, please email us at info@connectingpc.org.